sad events of this week, right, in Fort Lauderdale. It's a reminder that really we live in a day and an age where we just never know when those sorts of things are going to happen. And you can't live scared, but you recognize that those things seem to happen more consistently. And so we live in a day and an age where many people are just, there's a state of fear, we live in a state of danger. Well, that's also true for us as Christians. We're going to address that today. Beginning of the year, generally, I try to do a message of a topic or a theme that will hopefully encourage us, drive us, move us for the rest of the year. Generally, if you're new to this church, you've not been in a while, we generally take a passage and we go through it expositionally and make applications to our life. And starting next week, we're going to start walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts for a while. But this morning, what we're going to do is take some time and talk about this issue of the importance of sound doctrine. And so it's going to be more topical. I'm going to give you some passages to think about and to look at this morning. But as we think about the dangers that we see and we face as a culture, I want us to know that there are real dangers that Christians face. And one of them, or one of those dangers, is the issue of persecution, right? I mean, that's a real danger in today's day and age. All right, I'm sorry, there we go. Is anybody up there? Does anybody hear me? Check one, check two. I'm just going to give a timeout and go behind the scenes. We've been working, lots of things have been going on. We're trying to upgrade the internet. I run these slides from my PowerPoint, but every once in a while, the internet, I think through spiritual warfare, doesn't want me to flip my slides. And so up there, James had just stepped down to listen to a sound, and the things weren't flipping. So we're going to just, you're good. I think you're going to have to run them for me, okay? Sorry, it's not really going. So this issue of persecution. I saw this yesterday on Fox News website. It said Christians are the most persecuted group of individuals in the world for the second straight year. Now, it's probably many years, but just think about this. I know some of you in the back can't read it. I'm not going to read the whole section, but here's what it says. More than 90,000 Christians last year were killed worldwide for their faith, and over a third of those came through ISIS-type activities. Okay? 600 million Christians were prevented in some way or another of practicing their faith worldwide. Now, we live in America, and we don't always understand that. We don't understand really what real persecution is. But what they mean by that is homes were burned, churches were destroyed, people were kidnapped, pastors were killed. That's what it means when it says 600 million believers at some point in the last year were not able to gather together in a fellowship of believers because of some type of persecution. Now, we hear that, and it's sad, and it bothers us, but the scriptures have told us we should not be surprised. The world hated Christ, it's going to hate us. The Christian persecution is a natural response to the message of the gospel, right? But it is indeed one of the dangers that Christians face. But it's not just the danger of persecution. You also have this danger of moral decay that we see all around us. A new study shows that more and more Americans are practicing what they call no faith, that they're just called none. So if you do some kind of checking what's your religious affiliation, there's this growing trend of nuns. I don't have, not like a Catholic nun, but I have no faith, no religion, no interest, no desire. I don't have any kind of spirituality. And it just shows how it's continually going up. In the 1950s, less than 3% of Americans said none. They had no religious affiliation. Last year, almost 21%. So in about a generation, 3 to 21. I'm not a math major. I don't know. That's 7 times. I don't know what percent that is. But that's a lot. That's a big change in one generation. And it impacts us. It impacts laws that are made because many of them are going to Ivy League schools who then become lawyers and judges and people that are in Congress. It's important because they become educators. Don mentioned it earlier. They teach in universities and in public education. It's important because they're Hollywood elites who make movies and TV shows that we listen to and watch and buy. This does have a serious impact for Christianity. I told the first service I saw, I know it's Canada, but it's still close enough, and this kind of stuff happens in America as well, that there was a city in Canada, I don't remember which one it was, but they wanted the pro-life group in that community wanted to put on the bus a sign. Did y'all see this, Telfords? They wanted to put on there a sign that was pro-life, showing the dangers of abortion. And the city, the judge, the whoever it was, came out and said that you're not allowed to put that message on the bus because it was deemed offensive and it would hurt people's feelings riding the bus. That's where we live in today's society. Truth is trying to be suppressed, oppressed, and rejected, right? The moral decay has significant and real consequences for us as believers. But the most significant danger to Christians may not be either of those two, although they're real. The most significant, I think, danger for Christians is this issue of biblical, James, I think it's working out for me. So this issue of biblical illiteracy. I got you, brother. Amen. Biblical illiteracy. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, there's this growing trend where people who are believers, or they claim the name of Christ, don't really know the Bible. Look what it says here. Gallup, in a poll, or this study, said that Americans revere the Bible, love the Bible, affirm the Bible, ascribe to its value and its worth and its significance, but by and large, they don't read it. It goes on. Because they don't read it, we become a nation of biblical illiterates. So it gives us some examples of the significance of not being in the Word, not knowing what the Bible says. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. If I asked you right now on your piece of paper to write somebody besides Peter, how many would you be able to get? And John, right? How many would you be able to list? And it goes on and it said, about 60% of Americans cannot even name five of the Ten Commandments. Now, see, our natural inclination is to say, well, that's what happens when you take the Ten Commandments out of schools and out of the courtrooms and stuff. It's also what happens when the people of God don't read the Bible. Because how many of you right now could list five or more of the Ten Commandments? Get them back in the schools. Get them back in the courtrooms. What about get them back in our homes? Right? It's a real issue. It has significant dynamics to it. One of the great things that happened in the 1500s is that technology was used to advance the gospel. And the reality is, the way God works in so many ways is he uses technology to advance the knowledge of Christ. Now, technology can be used in very bad ways. We see that with the internet, right? But think about this, with the printing press. You know what happened? People started getting the Bible on their own. They were copying the Bible. And everybody now could have the Bible in their own language. Oh my goodness, can you imagine the change? Look what happened in the Reformation and how the gospel spread through Europe because people had the vernacular. They had the Bible in their own language and they were able to see salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the seriousness that that had and the ramifications, right? Using technology. We see it today, the internet. You can put sermons online. You can put entire church services online. You can find Bibles on your phone apps and stuff, right? Technology is all around us that allows us to hear and to know the Word of God, but by and large, we don't do it. Oh, we may at the beginning of the year, I'm going to read a Bible plan. I'm going to read the Bible a little bit, but as months go by, it wanes. But what's really happening is that the people of God, by and large, are not being serious about being students of the Word. We're biblically illiterate. And there are serious consequences for this. Deadly consequences. There's outside issues that occur. If you don't know the Bible and you don't know what it says, then you are vulnerable to all type of attack. And one area that the attack comes through is higher education. I've told you before, I was a religion major at FSU, and I saw so many students come out of churches, take Bible classes, and leave those classes without faith. I don't know what I believe, confused. And in some ways, that's many universities' agenda. Change worldviews, create distrust in the scriptures. And then what happens is those individuals, they come out of the universities, and like we said earlier, they go into media. And so think about TV shows and music and how much of that just distorts the gospel and bombarded with images and things that we hear and see that deny the glory of Christ. And yet, because we don't always know what the Bible says, we are influenced, changed. That's why in Romans it says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we're not doing that, and that stuff is impacting us in a significant and a negative way. They'll make documentaries, and they'll say things like this: Jesus really was just a common man. They'll call it the Jesus documentary, or historical Jesus, or Jesus was married, and Jesus had a child, and Jesus was an illegitimate, you know, son of a Roman soldier, and because it's some scholar or somebody who goes to an Ivy League school, people listen to it, and they buy into it, and they don't know what to believe, because they're biblically illiterate. And all of these influences from the outside, what they're doing is they're trying to undermine the authority of Scripture. They're trying to ignore it, reject it, demean it, show it as not being relevant, because in their minds, if you can do that, you don't, if it's not important, not relevant, not significant, you don't need to obey it or do it. It has no authority. It's outdated, insignificant. And what happens to us as Christians is sometimes we're confronted with those claims or arguments that they make, and because we don't really know how to use the Bible or how to study the Bible, what the Bible says, we get stumped and we just go back. Right now, for example, if somebody came up to you and said, well, you're one of those Bible believers, well, in the Old Testament it said stone your kids when they were disobedient. You just put your kid in time out. Why do you do that? What's your answer? It does say in the Old Testament if a child is disobedient and unruly and disobedient to the parent to take them out and to stone them. Oh, I don't know. Sorry. Somebody told me I had a Darth Vader microphone on. And I told him, I said, well, I am Luke's father. So, so how do you answer that? And there's lots of questions. And so, see, we don't know the Bible. We don't know hermeneutics or good hermeneutics. And we cower away, and they just bombard us, and they overwhelm us. And before we know it, we're losing our faith. We're just acting like society. That's what the evil one, they want to undermine the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. But it's not just danger from the outside. There's also significant danger from the inside. They talk about in the Bible about being alert for wolves in sheep's clothing. The church has dealt with, throughout the history of the church, heresies, false teachers coming in and teaching erroneous things. We live in a day and an age where many churches are led by pastors and leaders driven by money, budgets, numbers, buildings, bodies, and even fame over truth. It's more important to be followed on your blog or on your Facebook page or your Twitter or your Instagram followers than it is to be faithful and truthful to the Scripture. Because you see, when you say hard things, people don't like that, and they fall away. It's much easier to say things that are appealing and pleasing, and that builds crowds. That's what people want to hear. And so they're espousing things that are contrary to the Scripture, and because people are biblically illiterate, they just suck it in. Much of that stuff on TV is not biblical. Not saying all of them, but much of it. Well, why are they on TV? Well, don't you think there's a spiritual nature where the evil one wants distorted truth to be put on TV so people will buy into what they're hearing and be led astray? I'm not saying every preacher on TV. Hear that. There are good guys on TV. But there are lots of ministries that maybe even you listen to that if you really stopped and thought about it, what they're teaching is another gospel. And you may not even be discerning enough to truly understand. Rejecting the Trinity, rejecting biblical authority. And Peter talks about that, about pastors and others coming in. 2 Peter, Don, you may have referenced this a little bit. I mean, for a minute there, I thought, I'm not even going to have to preach, Don. You're just bringing it. 2 Peter, listen. Here's what it said. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Not minor heresies, destructive, eternally damning heresies. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many sheep, or people who think they're sheep, will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. That's Peter. It's a long time ago, but it's happening today. And because people are biblically illiterate, they don't even catch it. But it's not just from pastors and teachers that you have a battle, but you also have this dynamic where believers want their ears tickled. They don't want people speaking truth to them. Don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't hold me in accountability. I can do whatever I want. God loves me, and I'm fine. And that's the culture in which we live in, even in a church's context. And so they raise up around themselves pastors and teachers who will teach false things that will make them feel good about themselves. There are churches in America who claim the name of Christ, who, if you said this, they would fire you, reject you, throw you out. All are sinners, and Jesus is the only way of salvation, and only by faith in him are you saved, and if you don't believe in Christ, you will experience eternal damnation for your sins. That is gospel basics. But there are many churches that is an anathema, a different gospel. We've bought into this universalism and inclusivism. The attack is from inside as well. And because people are biblically illiterate, they buy into it. The reason it's dangerous is this. Not knowing the Bible, and by extension, not having correct biblical doctrine, leads to sin, which leads to death. I mean, you get that? If you don't know the Bible, you're in dangerous territory because it leads to sin. It's not enough to say, God, I didn't know. Let me give you a classic example, maybe the first example. In Genesis, where we see sin entering into the world and into our DNA, our spiritual DNA, God had told them, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. For on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God's word was clear. But there was a confusion, a misunderstanding, a distortion, and the evil one comes and he starts playing his mind games and is asking, did God really say this? And so Eve and her response, remember, she says, God says don't eat and don't even touch, right? And some of you have heard this before. So I think what happens is, well, you're not going to die. God's telling you not to do that because you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so Eve, in her misunderstanding of Scripture and her biblical illiteracy and her not understanding truth of God's word, I think she reaches out and touches it, and when she does not die, immediately her entire worldview changes because her worldview has been based on a lie or a misunderstanding. God didn't say don't touch. He said don't eat. And when she touched and nothing happened, then she took and she ate as well. She ate as well. And in some of your lives, you're doing things because of misunderstanding of Scripture, and then that's leading into sin and difficult consequences, and for some of you, maybe even eternal damnation because of biblical illiteracy. When we don't rightly understand the Word, we develop bad theology, bad ethics, bad practices. I mean, seriously, y'all, how in the world do we live in a day and age where people say they believe the Word of God And yet, not only do they affirm gay marriage, but there are entire denominations that have leaders who are involved in it. Well, because a distortion of Scripture, well, God is love, and God loves everybody, and God loves you the way you are, and God doesn't care, and which is a true John 3:16, but that's not all the Scripture says. It's a distortion and a ignorance of the Scripture, of it being rightly proclaimed. That which Jude said, defending the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. It does not change. The gospel does not change. What God has said does not change. It never will change. But if you don't know it, and they come in and they speak lies and they say things like that, and you don't discern it and you don't get it, it leads you astray. You have entire denominations doing things of such. Biblical literacy is not just dangerous because it allows that sort of thing to come in. This is the one that probably breaks your heart the most, is when you have this dynamic where you know the word and yet you still don't do it. Look at this. I know you can't see it. It's light at the top. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Get what he's saying there? I don't like what the Bible's saying, so I'm not going to believe it, or I'm not going to do it, or I'm not going to listen to it. Y'all, I see that more and more today from people who say they're believers. I know what the Scripture says, but I don't like it, and I'm going to do differently. We become our own authority of what we think is right and wrong. We reject those things that we don't like from Scripture. Biblical illiteracy leads to that type of mindset. And that's what Romans 1 says, right? Although what was known about God was evident to them, they rejected it, and they created all kinds of chaos. And that most challenging passage, and God gave them over to the desires of their heart. He let them pursue the sin of their sinful desires. Biblical illiteracy leads to those types of things. Well, that's a lot of bad news, right? It's a lot of reality. Maybe be some of you. Maybe some of you would say, you know what, I really fall into that category. Well, here's the good news. Here's the challenge for us. You can change. You can change. Today, you can say, I'm going to make a change. What do you mean? Let me challenge you with these three things. First, let me challenge you to be a student of the Word. Be a student of the Word. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, by now many of you ought to be on meat, but you're still on milk. These things are tough or spiritually discerned, and you don't have spiritual discernment. You see that word I put up there, be a student of the Word? Not just be a reader of the Bible. Now get this, reading the Bible is powerful and it's effective, and God does use the Bible. But when I mean student, what I mean is, think about when you were in school. You were studying, you were digging in, you were taking notes, you were thinking about it, you were trying to understand it, you were trying to comprehend it, knowing you were going to be tested upon it. That's what it means to be a student of the Word, not just to have a casual association with it, but to dig into it, to grasp hold of it, have it firm in your life, be a student, to be serious about it. 2 Timothy, we know that one about it, all Scripture is God-breathed, but right before it, listen to what he says. He encourages his readers, his listeners. Paul to Timothy says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then he jumps on to the next chapter and says these words in verse 14. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And he goes on and he tells us, but what he's getting at there is, be a student of the Word. Y'all, some of you right now are saying, well, Pastor, I'm doing that. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I got my Bible calendar, my Bible reading plan. That's just the start of it. What I'm saying that is, it's more than just reading the Bible. It's chewing the cud. It's going deep, thinking about it, struggling over it. And sometimes that comes here. Sometimes that comes in your own quiet time. Sometimes that'll be in a small group Bible study like Don's class or another Sunday school class or something of that nature. But what we're saying is if we're going to quit being illiterate about the Bible, we can't just say, well, I'm going to do what I did last year because you're not going to grow. No, you got to make a choice today that you want to grow deeper and stronger in the Word. Not just be a student of the Word, but another challenge is to be a doer. Because you see, you can have all the Bible knowledge, but if you don't do what the Bible says, you're really not any better off. Remember James, he says, you know, like if you hear the Word, but you don't do it, you're like the man who looks in the mirror, and then you turn around and you forget what you looked at. I mean, that knowledge might puff you up, but it's not accomplishing the purpose for which God gave it. God gave us the Word to reveal His holiness, to reveal our sinfulness, but also to be useful to bring about our salvation and our glorification and our sanctification. And what God is wanting is that the Scripture would be transforming us, renewing our minds, transforming our hearts, mortifying sin, all of those types of things. So if you hear what the Word says and you know what it says, but you don't do it, what good are you? The evil ones know the Word. Satan uses Scripture. He used it against Jesus. Not enough just to know the Scriptures, but it's to rightly apply it to your life, to be a doer of the Word. And then, after studying it and trying to do it, then you become a defender of the Word. Number three, being a defender of the Word. I mean, somebody who, once you have a firm grasp of what Scripture says, and once you in your own life are trying to do what Scripture says, then you're able to defend the faith. You're able to confront biblical illiteracy. Again, both inside the church and outside the church. Inside the church, sometimes we'll need to defend the faith even inside the church in a loving way, spirit of gentleness and humility. But there are times when our brothers and our sisters may not be rightly understanding the Word, and it's our calling to help those who are less mature in the faith, those who are weaker in the faith, those who maybe don't understand the Word fully, to help bring them on in the fullness of faith. You say, well, where do you get that, Pastor? I don't know. I think I saw Paul do it with Peter. Right? Remember that story? Well, what about the situation with Priscilla and Aquila and about the baptism? I mean, you see there a fuller understanding of what baptism and those sorts of things are, right? And so when people say, well, the Bible says don't judge me, y'all, that is not right. I'm not saying we go around trying to judge each other, but what I am saying is when that passage is used, he's saying believers judging outsiders. That is for God to do. Our responsibility is to hold each other accountable in a loving way, in a spirit of humility, not in a spirit of pride and arrogancy, but to be in accountability and as a family and a unit, right? And so we want each other to grow up into the fullness of faith. So don't say, don't judge me. We're not trying to judge you. We're trying to help you grow. Now again, there's always those that are out there on the witch hunt, and those who want to like tell you what to do, but they're not doing it. You see, that's why it's third. You be a doer of the Word before you try to tell others how to do the Word. But as believers, we should help each other do the Word, understand the Word. But it's not just those inside, but also to defend it outside. That's where apologetics comes in, right? That's why in Peter he says, look, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's in you. Always be ready to give an answer. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little information. I don't know a lot about the Bible. Right? I mean, if I thought I knew a lot about the Bible, you get all puffed up and arrogant. Yeah, I've got it down. I don't need to study. No, the Bible is living and active, right? I mean, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I can read a passage and think I understand it, and then 2 years from now, I can read it and know it deeper and stronger and better in your life, right? I mean, all of us should be that way. So, yes, there is basic knowledge that we have, but we never fully exhaust our study and our understanding of the Scriptures. You get what I'm saying? You never reach this point where you say, I have mastered the Bible. If you believe you have mastered the Bible, may the Lord test you, right? But But what I do mean is that you understand the Bible enough that when somebody says something, you're able to say, well, let me tell you why I believe what I believe. So our salvation is by grace through faith, but it's not a blind faith. We have historical evidences for why we believe what we believe. There's lots of it out there about the resurrection, about the historicity of the Bible, right? You have archaeology, you have external documents, you have a testimony in people's lives. So there's lots of things out there that you could use or argue, or when I say argue, I mean defend and use apologetics. But we are called to stand firm for what we believe in. The problem is we have a culture which is spewing so much anti-Bible, and we have so many people that are more worried, not a party thing, more worried about who's elected than we are about King Christ and about making sure we understand his policies and desires and his word. But again, I'm not smart enough to come up with this. Look, this is just a Bible passage. Favorite Bible passage and one of my favorites in the Old Testament. This is what Ezra said, or it's what you find in Ezra. So Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules to Israel. That's all. He'd study it, to do it, and then teach it. There's some who want to teach it before they really know it, and they're certainly not doing it. And Romans talks about that. You who are teachers of the word, are you doing what you're telling others to do? But in Ezra's heart and his life, he wanted to study the word, and then as he learned it, he wanted to do it. And then as he was doing it, God allowed him to be used to teach and to instruct others. That's my hope and my prayer for me. That's my hope and my prayer for you. I pray that the Lord would give us as a church a mind that is strong in the scriptures, that a heart that is faithful in obedience, and a mouth that is able to articulate truthfully, clearly, lovingly, gently the message of hope through Christ. But if we don't know what the Bible says, we cannot do that. So the challenge for us, Florida Gardens, is not just to say, I'm going to do my Bible reading this year, but to truly say, I'm going to dive in. I'm going to go deep. I want to know the Word of God the best I can and be faithful, be found faithful as I rightly use it in my life, use it to teach others, and use it to exalt Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying even just for me that, Lord, there would not be a familiarity with the scripture that leads to laziness. There would not be a sense of desire for other things to take our attention and our time when we could be learning and growing in your word. Lord, I pray that you would guard us against speaking things that are untrue and also believing things that are untrue. And Lord, the way that we do that, the way you do that in our lives is by instilling the word in our hearts. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would create in us a desire where we see that your word is like honey to our lips and that we desire it more than any other thing. And that as we seek you, that you would show us your nature and your will and your desire for us. And that we would be able to stand firm in a culture that rejects your truth. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.